Well, it's good to be with you folks this evening. I've been looking forward to it, been praying about it, and I've appreciated the times that I've visited here, not only the messages and the truths, but also your friendliness. And I know that I get good reports from my son-in-law, from my daughter and their family, and I appreciate that. I appreciate the work that's going on here. And I've been praying about very much so, not only as far as tomorrow, but also what the Lord would have me to preach tonight. And I believe the Lord has answered that and given me the message that he'd have for us. So if you'd take your Bibles and open to Numbers chapter 28 this evening, Numbers chapter 28. Well, I want to look at the subject tonight that I believe is probably very prevalent on our hearts and minds, and that is about ordination. But it goes much more than just the ordaining of an individual to the ministry. I trust that you'll make the personal application tonight, because I believe there's a very powerful truth as you go through the scriptures about what God ordains, what he doesn't ordain, those type of things. And so we're going to look at Numbers chapter 28. And if you would look with me there in verse number 6, Numbers chapter 28, verse number 6, it says, "It is a continual burnt offering, which was," and there's our word tonight, "ordained, which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord." Let me read that one more time, please. "It is a continual," notice the word continual, "burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire," notice, "unto the Lord." Father, we're thankful this evening, Father, to be in your house. And Father, we're thankful for your word that, Father, we can look to, that, Father, we know that it has everything that pertains to life and godliness. And that, Father, without your great love for us and giving us the word of God, we'd be left in this world to wonder what truth was, to not have any direction, any guidance. But Father, you in your wisdom and in your love has given us this precious book. And I pray, Father, that as we look at it tonight, that, Father, it not just be a cursory look, but that, Father, as we look at it, that each of us will look at our own hearts and, Father, see what you have for us. I'm sure that there's some tonight that needs to be comforted, maybe some convicted. But, Father, whatever the need is, we ask and trust you to meet that need. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. We look at this. It's interesting because as you look at what's a fancy term, the law of hermeneutics, which simply means Bible interpretation, there's a law there that says the law of first mention. And what that means is when something's first found in the Word of God, it carries that meaning throughout the Scriptures. Matter of fact, as you begin to study through the Word of God, it builds upon that. And I find it interesting when you begin to look at the word ordained, there's three different forms of it. I just want to lay a little foundation for a moment. There's the word ordain. We see that, and we see also the word ordained. And then we see there's one time that it says ordaineth. But as we look through the Word of God, we find that there's a lot to say about the word ordained and what it means. And when we look at Numbers chapter 28, verse number 6, as I pointed out to you, it says there that what is continued, and again, it's ordained. I want you to notice that it says Mount Sinai, and then I want you to notice that it says a sweet savor. See, as we look through the Word of God, what we find out, what takes place here in Numbers chapter 28, is it's referencing something that had been given to them in the book of Exodus. And I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 29. You don't have to keep your place there. We just wanted to look at that and we'll move on. But in this law of first mention, in this first use of this word, we find it very predominant throughout the Scriptures. But it carries a very special meaning as we look at this. And what we see that it's mentioning is it's talking about that there at Mount Sinai, when God came to the nation of Israel, when they were being led out, God had given them the law. He had given them the Word of God. But he said something very special, very, very important about giving that law. And what we find out is the reference here is talking about that God ordained that. There's something that he gave them that was ordained at that period of time. In Exodus chapter 29, we also see it in Leviticus chapter 3. But what we find out is that at Mount Sinai, he not only revealed himself to the nation of Israel, but what he did is he also told them what pleased him. And that's where, if you look at that verse that we just talked about, where it talks about a sweet savor, it's the idea that what God ordains is showing the work that God's done. And the work that he's done, he's revealing himself, and we'll prove this, look at this a little bit more, but he's revealing it to himself to the people. And what we find out is if there's an obedience to what God has given,
God is very pleased. A sweet savor in the Word of God talks about what goes up before the throne of God and what pleases Him. And the picture throughout the offerings that were given, when there was that sweet savor, it's something that the Lord was pleased with. Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, verse number 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. As we study the Word of God, what we find out is when we exercise faith and believe this book and are obedient to this book, we find out that's what pleases the Lord. The just shall live by faith. When we begin to live what this Bible teaches us, we find out that's very pleasing to the Lord. He's ordained that to be so. It's what His desire, what His heartbeat has been. So when we look at this in Exodus chapter 29, we see where this was originally given. And in Exodus chapter 29, I want you to notice a couple passages of Scripture. Now, I will say this, that again, I want you to keep solidly in your mind that as we look at what God institutes here, we find out that if God begins something and He enables that thing to carry on, we see it given to the offerings, we see it in many other applications through the Scriptures. But what it does is everything that's given is a portrait or a symbol of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to preach on all the offerings tonight or anything, but every one of those offerings and every aspect of those offerings points to some element of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so what I wanted you to get solidly in your mind before we look at this is that God says there's certain things ordained. Ordained is something that's set apart by God, and we'll get into that more in a moment. But what God has ordained, He says, I want you to carry on, and I want you to practice those certain things. And as you practice those things, you're going to learn more of Me, because it's about revelation. And the more you learn about Me, the more that I reveal Myself to you, the greater your love will be for Me. And the greater your love for Me is, the greater peace that you have, the greater joy you have. And that's what I've ordained to be so, is that your life is used to produce a sweet savor to Me. And when we look at Exodus chapter number 29, we find out very clearly, as the Bible talks about, and I could give several verses, but if you think of Colossians chapter 1 verse 20, the Bible says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, if by Him I say whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And there's many verses that talk about peace. And it says that that peace comes when there's a reconciliation between man and God. Now let me tie it together, and we'll look at what God has for us tonight. But what the picture is that God is saying that what He has done for us in reconciling, reconcile, we hear of irreconcilable differences, means that there can't be a harmony brought back. We find out that we were separated from God, and God has reconciled us. The work of Christ has enabled us to be reconciled to God. And so what God was teaching the nation of Israel in all the offerings and in the work that He has done, He was laying not only the foundation for the personage of Christ that as we study and look back we can see, but what we find out is He was revealing Himself to them. He was showing them clearly who He was, His power, His wisdom. But it was all done so that the people could have the peace of God and an understanding. So in Exodus, what we find, and again Leviticus chapter 3, was what was called the peace offering. And the picture here, if you look at it with me, in Exodus chapter number 29, look there with me at verse 42 if you would. Exodus 29 and verse 42. The Bible says, this shall be a continual, there's our word again, burnt offering, throughout your generations at the, notice, the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now let me just stop for a second. We find as we look at the Old Testament that God had centered the nation of Israel around the tabernacle. We see first the tabernacle, then later the temple. That's a picture of the house of God. Well, what's the house of God today? It's the church. And so what we find out is God is still expecting and looking for us to bring our service, to bring our worship into the house of God. People would say, well, I can worship anywhere. No, as you study through the Word of God, you find out there's a special place that God has designated to meet and commune with His people, a place where we worship Him and where He is revealed. Matter of fact, as you look at the connection, we see the work of God, the power of God, and as a result of that, the joy, the peace that comes from there. So it says here, it says, before the tabernacle of the congregation of the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. You know, one of the privileges I think that a lot of Christians have gotten away from realizing with the importance of church is that this is the place where we come and meet the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us and promised us in a very specific way that He would meet and commune with us at His house here at the church. The church is about worshiping Him. The church, though, is also about doing the work of the Lord. You realize, I trust, that there is no work that God has ordained that is outside of the church. God's left the church to do the work here on earth and to represent His body. That's why even when He went back to heaven, He was telling them, greater work shall ye do than I have done. How could that be? Because He gave the Spirit of God, and now if you take it the right way, you find out that all of us are representing Christ everywhere we go. Christ was limited in a physical body to one location. But when churches are planted all over the world, what we find out is each one of those is the body of Christ, and they're to do the work that Christ would do in His stead. That's why it talks about us being ambassadors and other things. If you look at verse 41, it says, "And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning." And I'm not going to go to all this, but I want you to see something. It says, "And according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So as we look at Numbers chapter 28, as we look here at Exodus, what we find out is God is speaking to their hearts in the book of that we looked at in the book of Numbers. And He's saying what had taken place is a new generation has arisen. And as that new generation arose, God says, "I want to remind you and bring into remembrance the offerings that I had given to your fathers, to your forefathers." And one of those offerings being the peace offering, which is what we're reading about. And He said the purpose of that peace offering is to understand that is the joy, that's the peace that you experience when God and man is reconciled. And so He's saying every generation needs to hear this. We get to the book of Judges, we'll often hear, listen, there was a whole generation that grew up that knew not God and didn't see the power of God. One of the fears I have in our day and age is we've gotten to the place where a lot of times even in our independent Baptist churches, we're no longer experiencing the working of God. There's not the personal relationship that's being developed. Sometimes we go through the motions and we come into the house of God. But I'm telling you, the picture that God's given is He wants to instruct our hearts. He wants to work in our lives so that there's a peace that's there and there's a joy in serving the Lord. Doesn't the Bible tell us that the joy of the Lord is our strength? So I want you to understand today, excuse me, as we look at this, is that we see that God had taught every generation of His people. As He's taught the people, He has shown each generation His mighty works. He's revealed Himself in such a way to where people would know how He works and why He works the way that He does. When we look and we begin to see what God has ordained, I think here's the key, and then I'll get into the message. And it is this: God has always taught His people that we must approach God on His terms and not on our own. We've gotten to a place where we have more man-centered messages, more of a focus on what people want than what God has ordained. And I believe with all my heart, we're living in a day and age where a lot of people think that the church belongs to them. It's God's church. It's God's body. And it's God's people. And I'm telling you, whether we're talking about the gospel or whether we're talking about living our Christian lives, what we need to do is understand this principle from the Word of God of what God has ordained, because there should be a desire in our hearts to please Him. A lot of times the reason we don't see the joy and the happiness in the Christian life is because we're not coming to God on God's terms. And God's terms are laid out. Listen, the Bible clear what the gospel is. But the Bible tells us there's another gospel, another Jesus. Hey, listen, it's not another, but it's a distortion of the true. So when we look at presenting Christ, listen, there's only one way to come to Christ. We've got to approach Christ on His terms. But it's also true as a Christian. So what I'm pointing out tonight as we look at this idea of ordination is that by looking at all the reference, and sometimes it's something that's ordained by God, sometimes things ordained of man, sometimes they're positive, sometimes they're negative. There's one passage of Scripture that talks about what's being ordained of angels. But as you begin to study through the Word of God, you find a principle. That there was individuals that were ordained, there was things that were ordained, there was places that were ordained, and then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was ordained. It pointed and pictured to Him. Now, here's what's critical as we look at this. We find out that everything that God had ordained, whether it was pieces of in the temple and article, whether it was the idea of individuals, the things that were ordained of God was to be used in the service of God, and it was to bring glory to God, and it was to be ministered in such a way that it followed exactly what God had laid out. And so the picture is, if you're talking about a showbread or a candlestick, those things ordained, set apart for God, the idea of that is for that to function in such a way that the focus was doing what God would have that to do, to bring glory to God. So there's three things as we look at this, as we go through the scriptures, as we look and study through ordering and being ordained, that we see that God has said what ordination is all about. Number one, we see the principle of appointed. That's what God has appointed, what he's prescribed. You go to a doctor and you have a prescription. What's the idea? You're to follow it exactly what's been told. That speaks of our responsibility. I'll say this and then we'll break it down, but when we looked and anything that God gives us as a role of something to do, God holds us accountable for. We have a responsibility. As we ordain a man, as we look at the scriptures, we find out there's a responsibility, there's an accountability to God. Second of all, we see that it also speaks of anointed, means consecrated, set apart. This speaks of a relationship. One of the things that I believe that is the most important aspect that preachers need to understand is the relationship that they have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third one being that it's authorized. Every time you go through the scriptures, it's authorized, which has to do with recognition. And I say to you as a church, do you realize that the authority to ordain a man comes by God through the church, and it's the church that is ordaining that man. It's that church that is recognizing the call of God upon an individual and that they believe that that individual will serve the Lord, and they have the authority to authorize that person to preach the Word of God. So with a few moments that I have here, I want you to look, first of all, with me at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I want to look at this idea of appointed, speaking of a responsibility. In 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and when you study through the Word of God, you find out, of course, you're aware that Paul was writing to Timothy, obviously under inspiration of the Spirit of God. But we find out there's a lot of instruction there for a young preacher. There's a lot of truths as you look at this of what a preacher should be. And in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, what we find out is that when God appoints something, he's established it, he's commanded it by God, it's his desire, it's his design. When you look at ordained things, it's what God has laid out. And it says in verse number 12, it says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." I'm in the wrong one, aren't I? 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. There it is. It says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." So the first thing we see as we look at this is we find out that there's enabling of God. But if any preacher is going to preach the Word of God, if any church is going to be used, if any vessel is used of God, I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher, I don't care what role you have, the idea is to fulfill what God's asked you to do. God's got to give you the power. He's the one that enables you. It says here that's putting you in the ministry. It's something that God's opened up. When you look at a church, the church is the body of Christ. As you look at Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about that body, and it says how valuable every member is. One's a hand, one's a foot, one's an eye. We know in our physical body, if I'm hammering up something and a hammer hits the wrong nail and I hit my hand, what happens? The whole body aches. And the picture is, when it comes to the Lord's churches, is that we don't have all the same callings, all the same gifts. We all have different roles. But God says when a church is functioning the way it should, every member is critical. Every person has a responsibility to do what God's asked them to do. And the picture, just like the human body, when everyone's doing what they're supposed to do, it works together. What happens when part of the body's not working or there's a disease or a sickness? It shuts down. It affects the entire body. And when we look at a church, the idea is God says, listen, I've placed the members there. And for a church to function, it's the idea that God says, hey, listen, I'll bring the Sunday school teachers in. I'll bring the music ministries in. I'll bring those in from the congregation of the church. God's given the talents and abilities within that church to function so that it's a healthy body, so that it can do what God has ordained it to do. The desire of our hearts as a church should be, listen, God's appointed us here. God's placed Bible Baptist Church here for a purpose and for a reason. He's ordained it to be so that that work can carry on the work that he desires to be done. And for that to occur, we understand that the church is not the building, it's not the walls and stuff, it's the people. And each one of the people having a part in putting their heart in to a work of a ministry, as they work together, they see the Lord's work go forward. But each piece, each person is critical. And that's how God's appointed it. But there's a responsibility in ordination. There's the responsibility that God has set something apart, and it's his expectation, and he's going to hold us accountable for it. I believe with all my heart that a preacher stands before God and gives an account of the sermons he's preached. preached, of the lessons he's taught. I believe a Sunday school teacher is going to give an account for their influence. I believe each and every one of us will be held accountable standing before God and be held accountable for what he has asked us to do. So we see this appointment. We see that God has ordained it to be so. If you look at verse 11, right before there, it says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Listen, whether we're talking about Cody or Pastor or me or anyone else, what you find out is that God is, the picture of ordination is I'm trusting them to do what I've called them to do, what I've ordained them to do. And again, I remind you that God gives you a trust. If you're up here to play music or to play the piano, an instrument, to sing, do you realize that you're in a place of trust? God's trusting you as a vessel to be clean, to be pure, to deliver the message, not for self-glorification, but for the glory of the Lord. And when those things are done to his honor and glory, he's pleased. It's a sweet savor to him. And we could go on down the list. That's true of all of us in our various roles. But it's the idea, it's a trust. It's something that it says they're committed. God has literally said, I'm trusting you with this. The picture in the Bible is stewardship. Listen, could you imagine what would take place if you had cattle or something and you were the steward, you were being trusted with it? The idea is you should, I would think you'd always keep in mind, hey, listen, there's going to come a day of accountability. I can't let the sheep just roam and be hurt and be taken by wolves, and because there's coming a point in time, which is pictured in the Word of God and parables and everything else, that we're going to be held accountable for that. But every role and stuff, we function and operate saying, listen, one day the master's going to return. One day I'm going to be held accountable. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 7, it goes on to talk about this very same principle, but it says this in chapter 2, verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. He goes on to say, an apostle, I speak the truth of Christ and lie not. Here's what I want you to notice. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. In other words, in what's true and what's real. Listen, how can we deliver the message of what's true, the realness of Christ, the difference Christ can make, if it doesn't show in our lives? If we're not faithful to what God's called us to do. God's given us appointments, what I'm trying to say. And when you look at the picture of a pastor even, do you realize the pastor is not really the servant of the church? He serves the church. He serves you folks. But you know who he's serving? Like we all should be. We're serving the Lord. And so the accountability is to the Lord. He's got to be faithful to what God's called him to do. When the Bible says that the man is to preach the Word of God, he's going to be held accountable for preaching the Word of God. What's been committed to his trust and accountability to God, because it's about service. In Matthew chapter 12, do not turn there for the sake of time, but in verse 36, the Bible says, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Listen, if we're all going to be held accountable for our speech, and the Bible has much to say about our words, how much more does that apply to a preacher? Preaching the Word of God, being held accountable, Romans 14, 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. What I'm trying to say to you tonight is when we look at it, don't think of it just a man being ordained. Understand that ordination is something that God says, I do everything decently and in order. And the order I have is because there's a work that needs to be done. And if the work is done the way I've laid it out, it pleases me. And I'm very pleased. I have joy. It's a sweet-smelling savor. As we look through the Word of God, we see many passages in 1 Corinthians 4:1. The Bible says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. When we look, we see an appointment. When we see this designation, we find out that God is saying there's an accountability. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, please notice, every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I, listen to it, in all churches. It says every man. Do you realize, in a sense, as a child of God, you're ordained? You have a specific, now I'm not talking about ordination, I'm talking about that you have a function within the body of Christ that God has set apart that said this is a work that needs to be done. Every member is to be involved in that work. We're going to be held accountable whether we've been faithful to that work or not, but the picture's a very clear one. He says, I've enabled you, I've given you the grace. I want you to know that this brings joy to my heart, but I've ordained it so in all the churches. Every church is to function as if it was the body of Christ, and every church is accountable for what they do. We're talking about missions. Hey, listen, it's not just an accountability of saying, hey, listen, we want to be faithful to our missionaries and things like that. But do you understand that God's going to hold a church accountable for how they spend money, who they support, what's there? Why? Because that we're stewards. We're stewards of what God has blessed us with and given us. One other verse here, but when we look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest, he's speaking to Titus, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. Again, the principle I'm trying to get across is there's that appointment, there's that selection, there's that idea that God said there's a work that needs to be done. It's my body. Everything that I've ordained, that it's got to be done that way. It's laid out. That's how it pleases me, but that's how the work's done. You don't want to know why a lot of work's not getting done for the cause of Christ today? Because we're trying to approach God on different terms. We're not coming to God on His terms, His way, and we're trying to do things in our own strength. We're trying to circumvent the Scriptures and do things contrary to the Word of God. So we see this principle. And when we look at what the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, we find out that we've all been given gifts. We all have a calling, we all have a responsibility. The second thing that I want you to notice is that of anointed. This has to do with fellowship, and this will be the focus of my attention, to be honest with you, tomorrow. But if you look at Isaiah chapter 61 with me, Isaiah chapter 61, and I want you to notice verse number 1 there, if you would please, Isaiah 61 and verse number 1. And I trust that you know that this is the passage that the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke quotes. This is pointing to him. He stands up. He reads from the book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. He reads the majority of this verse, sits down and says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I want you to notice something here, because what happens is that we find out when something is anointed, it's set aside, but it's the idea is that God wants there to be a fellowship. When we look throughout the scriptures of an anointing, have you ever noticed that prophets were anointed, kings were anointed, priests were anointed? You understand that that's the Lord Jesus Christ was a prophet, priest, and king. It's a picture that, again, that all of God's work is done, and he anoints his work. He sets it aside because, listen, not only does he want it performed a certain way, but what he does, he gets joy out of it. And where's the joy come? It comes from us in love to him, in service to him. There's an anointing. There's the picture that I'm doing this for the Lord's sake because of the love that I have for the Lord. It's a picture of faithfulness. And so when one was anointed, what was it? They were identified. This is the individual that's going to carry out this role, this aspect. In Isaiah 61, in verse number 1, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And by the way, if the Spirit of God's not present, then there's a problem, isn't there? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Wish I had time to break that down, but do you understand that he's saying that through the preaching of the Word of God, people are set free? People are healed. People are fixed. Their problems are dealt with. There's a comfort that comes from there. What? Through the preaching. It says the Spirit of God. Why? Because of what the preacher says? No. If the power of God's not on, if the Spirit of God's not present, those needs aren't going to be met. But when the preaching of the Word of God goes forth and the Spirit of God drives it home to the heart of individuals, it's good tidings. It's the picture. It binds up the brokenhearted. Listen, when we have prayer requests and people are sick and people need our prayers and they're hurting, listen, it's great to pray for them. It's great to comfort them. But I'm telling you, there is no comfort. Like Paul told the church at Corinth, he says, comfort one another with these words, talking about the Word of God, what hope there is in the Scriptures, what truths are found in the Word of God. That's where comforting comes from. And we see that this is what the Lord has done, not only in his preaching, but in our preaching. What Cody or any other preacher needs to remember is this, is that when we're preaching the Word of God, there's people out there that have real needs. There's people that are there that we don't always know what they're going through and what they're facing. I'd venture to say that every one of us has come in tonight with something on our hearts and something in our minds, something that we're wanting to hear from God about. And let me tell you something, the picture is that as the Word of God goes forth, God can meet those needs. He can comfort those hearts. He can bring peace to our hearts that with that passeth all understanding. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 6, if you would. Isaiah chapter number 6. In Isaiah chapter number 6, I want you to notice something here beginning in verse number 1. Isaiah 6, verse number 1, the Bible says this, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, which each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And when one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is where we get the thrice holy God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit of God. What we see is Isaiah is getting a very picture of the throne room of God and the presence of God. Verse 6 says, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. Now let's just stop for a second. When we look at this, he's getting a vision of a holy God. By the way, I believe there's two doctrines that are greatly attacked in our day. Many different aspects, but it's the holiness of God and the depravity of man. And I'm telling you, the more we preach Christ and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, the more people get a vision of God and of Christ and the things of God, the more they'll see their condition. But until we lift up Christ, until we preach the Word of God, until people see God and see Him being real, they'll never really understand how much our needs really are. Woe is me, he says, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. By the way, that's true of all of us, is it not? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I want you to notice something. Isaiah says he gets a glimpse of God. Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. We see the power of God, the holiness of God, the cleansing, but here's what I want you to notice, verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? That us is a reference to the triune God, for us, to represent God as well as all of heaven. Then said I, here am I, send me. See, what you find out is that Isaiah realized that there's no way he could present Christ, preach the Word of God. There's no way he could speak on God's behalf. There's no way, because he was a man of unclean lips. But when he allowed God to fix that, God used him, he said, here am I, send me. But I ask you, what caused him to have a desire that says, here am I, send me? It was the glimpse of God, was it not? See, I'm telling you that we'll never have a desire to serve God the way that we should. Whatever God has ordained, whatever God has asked us to do, we will not do it until we get a glimpse of God. Let me tell you something. What we need is we need some preachers, once again, that gets a vision of God, that knows what it's like to get alone with God and experience the fellowship and the power of God and understand the responsibility that lies, because there's people that are hurting, that are brokenhearted, that are facing many things. And God says that I've ordained a way in which their needs are met. It's preach the Word. Get the Word of God out, because of the Word of God is what the Spirit of God uses to fix hearts, to change lives, to redeem people, to restore a fellowship. And as we started, it's what brings the peace of God. Why did it happen at Mount Sinai? Because at Mount Sinai, he revealed himself. He came down. He gave him the Word of God. And he said, listen, based upon this word, if you obey this word, you'll have my presence. He says in Exodus 25, 22, that he's always ordained a place where he can meet and commune with his people. And that's the house of God. It's a place that when we serve God the way we should, with the peace that only God can bring, we find out as we do things God's way, come to God on His terms, do what God's asked us to do, we'll experience the joy, but we'll never do what God's asked us to do until we get a glimpse of heaven, until we really realize what God has done for us and the changes that's been wrought. This is what he's talking about, anointed and set apart. In 1 Corinthians 9:14, the Bible says, even so the Lord ordained that which preached the gospel should live of the gospel. And I understand the context and the principle of pay and things like that. But let me tell you something. The idea is that we're living out the Word of God. When there's a call of preached on someone's lives, the idea is that there's a burning, there's something that's there that says, listen, I must do this. I've got to proclaim the Word of God. You feel the weight of that responsibility. Why? Because you've been anointed. You've been set apart. And my point is you'll never fulfill what God's asked you to do without cultivating a relationship with him. And I believe in our day, the reason the fire's out of a lot of pulpits, and the reason we see a lackluster church, and the reason we see a lot of is woe is me, and you know, just this at ease at Zion, is because we've not gotten a glimpse of God again. We've not gotten alone in our prayer closets and searched the scriptures. We want the presence of God and the power of God to come by some means other than getting alone with God and fellowship with God, getting through it into the Word of God, and let God speak to our hearts. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The just shall live by faith. Why are we not seeing faith in our day? Why are people not trusting God? Because they've neglected this precious book. We've got to get back if we really want to see God work, if we really want to see God change lives, if we really want to be used of God. We've got to be a people of the book and understand what this Bible's teaching. This is the picture all the way through the Word of God. Familiar passage of scriptures, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But do we know verse 10? Verse 10 goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we have a picture in the Word of God that God says, listen, I've saved you for a reason. And people say, well, listen, yeah, to keep me out of hell. No, that's a benefit. The reason God has saved us here and left us here is because there's a job to do. If there wasn't something to do for God, as soon as we got saved, we'd be raptured out. But God says, no, I've left you here. I've left you here for a purpose. And I'm just telling you, I'm pleading with you tonight to understand from the Word of God that you'll never have the peace of God. You'll never have the power of God, the presence of God, the provisions of God. There's so much that's at stake. And you and I, if we want to be enabled to do what God's asked us to do, we got to know what we believe and why we believe it. We've got to be into the Word of God so that that faith stirs. A lot of times people say, well, I don't have the faith to trust God here. I don't have the faith to trust someone here. I'd say, listen, have you been in your Bible? How much time have you been studying? Hey, listen, when we want to see God work, we got to get back to the book. That's what God has ordained. The third one with this is this. It speaks of being authorized. I'm not talking about just the Bible, though it is authorized, but it's the idea that the church authorizes a man to be ordained. The church has an authority. But again, this speaks of recognition. You know, it's misunderstood in our day, and there's a lot of people that have the wrong view of a church. But at the church, when you look at ordination, it's specifically as we're talking about, but as you look at the work of God, what you find out is that the church has a responsibility and is authorized to make sure and that somebody has the call of God on their life. The church also has the responsibility or the authority to set somebody apart and identify them, that individual, for special service. Again, just like every instrument, as we see ordained throughout the Word of God, the tongs were used for something. This was used for, a pot was used for something, a fire or an incense, an altar. Why? God says, listen, do that. You know, you don't set the tongs set aside, hey, listen, I want to be the candlestick or the showbread. It's the idea that, and we say, well, how silly, preacher. Of course, they can't think that way. But the tongs bring glory to God if all they do is take the coals from the fire. But that's what they were created for. And what I'm trying to say to you tonight is you were created for a purpose and a reason. God saved you for a purpose and a reason. Don't think what you can't do. Think about what God's ordained you to do. Because if God has saved you and you're truly saved, then God's got his calling for you. He's got a responsibility that he's given you. And you know what? He's enabled you to do it. We stand without excuse. God has a purpose. And no, not everybody's going to do the same thing. But collectively in a church, when everyone's doing that, what happened with the tabernacle? What happened with the temple? Every piece of instrument, everything, a curtain, the hooks, everything had their job to do. And when it was all done, it wasn't about any one thing. It was all about Christ. And let me tell you something. When the church, everyone's doing what they're supposed to do, Christ is glorified. Not an individual being praised, but glory brought to the Lord. The church is authorized. And I want you to look at Acts 15:3, and then I'll be done here. I want you to notice something in Acts for a moment. Acts 15 and verse number 3. I will tell you, I wasn't told how long I could preach. Pastor said, keep preaching. The man that gave me the mic said it lasts several hours, and I have not preached a message over 2 hours recently, so you guys are safe. Acts 15:3. But I want you to see this. Acts 15, verse number 3. The Bible says, and being brought on their way, next three words says, by the church. Now, again, for the sake of time, we can't look at this, but it's the idea that God had some men, missions, things that needed to be done. And what he did is he enabled that church to see to it that that work would get done. They got there, they traveled, they did what they needed to do because of the support of the church, because the church was behind them. And I could give you many other passages, but the idea was that church had an understanding. It's not just the authorization, the authority given to someone to go out to preach or whatever you put there, but it's the idea that there's also an accountability to that. And that accountability is not just that individual who's been called to preach to be faithful to the Lord, but it's accountability of the church. And the church has a responsibility with that accountability. And you know what that is? To support them. Yes, I'm talking specifically about Cody, but you could say missions, the pastor. You can, the idea is to be supportive. You think, well, yeah, we give tithes, money. Listen, it goes so much more than that. Support, be behind the work. Get behind it saying, hey, listen, I'm involved in it. I'm behind the work. What you find as you go through the scriptures is that every time you see that there was a laying on of hands to ordain someone for a ministry, the picture was, is that's the authority. That's what's granted. We're recognizing this. In Acts chapter 6, when the disciples are chosen, you find out that it says this, and you check it out because I want to cut it short here. I don't want to go back to it, but you look and see if I'm not telling you the truth. It talks about the church and it says they chose the deacons. They prayed for the deacons. They voted on the deacons. They did it. When you get over to Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas is sent out, what you find out, it says when they had prayed, they looked out amongst themselves who was worthy. And again, I challenge you, please look at the scriptures. But it says when they had prayed, when they had done, then it says then the Spirit of God drove them. It's the picture that when the church is recognized and said, listen, this is a ministry. This is something we're ordaining. This is something we're giving our authority to. What we find out is then God, by the power of the Spirit of God, enables that ministry to be accomplished. But it was the church. It wasn't a preacher. It wasn't a group of preachers. It wasn't certain individuals. It wasn't just a couple of people. It was something that the church was behind. And you see this in Acts 6, Acts chapter 13. You see it in Acts chapter 4. You see it over and over again through the scriptures. Jesus Christ told him in Matthew chapter 16. And again, the contents of that was the work. And he said this. He said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's not talking to some name it, claim it, from the Pentecostal preacher and stuff. That's not what it's talking about. Please get this. He's saying, I've ordained the church. And when the church is obeying the scriptures and doing it my ordained way, then the authority of heaven is upon that. That's the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All power belongs to me. What is the picture that's there? It's God's authority. He's the head through his body, the church. And when they say, this person can be a member, this person can preach, the unfortunate times when we have to remove a member, things like that, God says heaven recognizes that. Why? Because God gave that authority to the church, not individuals. He recognized what's bound, what's loose. Matthew chapter 18, when it's talking about internally when there's a church problem. He says, if you have a problem in the context, take it to the brother, then take it to bring others, and then take it to the church. What's he saying? He's saying the same thing. Same terminology. Look and see if it doesn't say so. It's the idea that the church was saying, no, here's what the scripture says. Here's what we must do. We're following God's ordained way. And God says that's when you're blessed, when you're doing it my way. I'll wrap it up with this. When we look at the ministry that God's given to a church, we look at ordaining a man or whatever the case may be, we find out that there's a privilege that's involved in that. It ought to be exciting to say, hey, listen, that this is an opportunity the church has of another ministry, but there is a responsibility. And I say to you, as Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6 says, it says accomplishing the service of God. And here's what I'll close. It's this. Anything and everything that the church sets out to do, the various ministries, the various people that are recognized for various areas of service, it's all to bring glory and honor to the Lord. It's to fulfill and accomplish the service of God. And I'm telling you, if we maintain the attitude that what we're doing as a church is for God's glory and honor, each individual, whatever responsibility, whatever role you play, taking up offering, cleaning the church, whatever you want, nursery, whatever you want to put there, and you say, I want to do this for God's glory and honor with the right heart, I'm telling you, number one, that it pleases God. But again, I don't care what role you point to, you'll never really, really be able to accomplish God's work until you experience the peace of a right relationship with Christ and say, listen, Christ, my relationship with you is in such a way that I believe your word has laid out what I need to do. And I want to establish and cultivate a relationship with you in such a way that I want to walk with you and my desire is to please you. Because I'll tell you what a lot of people do. A lot of people think that their Christianity Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Oh, maybe once in a while other times. I trust you understand that the Christian life is 24/7. Every aspect of our life. And if we cultivate the habit of a daily walk, what did Paul say? I die daily. The picture is daily struggle. We know how difficult the battles and the struggles. But if every day we cultivate a relationship with the Lord, and we cultivate that walk with the Lord, we're going to find out we're going to have the power, the presence, and yea, the peace of God. And we're going to find out that we don't even labor as much as we did. You know how hard it is to labor in the flesh, but how easy when the Spirit of God takes control. And I'm telling you, whether it's this church or any other church, when they get the body, the people, into the Word of God and walking with God, the great things that God can accomplish, because it's what God has ordained, and He does not work contrary to His Word. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed, and I'll turn it over to the pastor, but my challenge is very simply this. As we look at this time of an ordination and ordaining a man for the ministry, broaden the scope that it's more than just this individual. It's the entire ministry of the church and every aspect of it. What would God have you to do in response to your relation with your church this night, preacher?